Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 32. And we're going to go from the whole chapter. Kind of long, but let's get to it. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Now at the time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem. And Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard, which was in the house of the king of Judah. Because Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, "Why do you prophesy, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to give the city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will take it.' And Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but he will surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. And he will take Zedekiah to Babylon, and he will be there until I visit him, declares the Lord. If you fight against the Chaldeans, you will not succeed." And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Behold, Hanamel the son of Shallum, your uncle, is coming to you, saying, buy for yourself my field which is at Anatoth, for you have the right of redemption to buy it.' Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the guard according to the word of the Lord and said to me, 'Buy my field, please, that is at Anatoth, which is in the land of Benjamin, for you have the right of possession, and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. I bought the field which was at Anatoth from Hanamel, my uncle's son, and I weighed out the silver for him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed, and called in witnesses, and weighed out the silver on the scales. Then I took the deeds of purchase, both the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the sight of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase before all the Jews who were sitting in the court of the guard. And I commanded Baruch in the presence, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, this sealed deed of purchase, and this open deed, and put them in the earthenware in an earthenware jar, that they may last a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards will again be bought in this land.' After I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, then I prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you, who shows loving kindness to thousands, but repays the iniquity of fathers into the bosom of the children after them, O great and mighty God. The Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, giving to everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds, who has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, and even to this day, both in Israel and among mankind, and you have made a name for yourself as at this day. You brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders, and with a strong hand, with an outstretched arm, and with great terror, and gave them this land which you swore to the forefathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. They came in and took possession of it, but they did not obey your voice or walk in your law. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have made all this calamity come upon them. Behold, the siege ramps have reached the city to take it, and the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword, the famine, and the pestilence. And what you have spoken has come to pass, and behold, you see it. You have said to me, 'O Lord God, buy for yourself the field with money and call in witnesses, although the city is given into the hand of Chaldeans.' Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, 'Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will take it. The Chaldeans who are fighting against the city will enter and set the city on fire and burn it, with the houses where people have offered incense to Baal on the roofs and poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Indeed, the sons of Israel and the sons of Judah have been doing only evil in my sight from their youth. For the sons of Israel have been only provoking me to anger by the work of their hands, declares the Lord. Indeed, the city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my wrath from the day they built it, even to this day, so that it should be removed from before my face, because of all the evil the sons of Israel and the sons of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger. They, their kings, their leaders, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned their backs to me and not their face, though I taught them. Teaching again and again, they will not listen and receive instruction. But they put detestable things in the house which is called by my name to defile it. They built the high places of Baal that are in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I had not commanded them, nor had it entered my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now, therefore, says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the city of which you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all the lands to which I have driven them in my anger, in my wrath, and my great indignation. And I will bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always, for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them, to do them good, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, so that they will not turn away from me. I will rejoice over them, to do them good, and will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I brought all this great disaster on this people, so I am going to bring on them all the good that I am promising them. Fields would be bought in this land of which you say, it is a desolation without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money, sign and seal deeds, and call in witnesses in the land of Benjamin, in the environs of Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the Negev. For I will restore the fortune, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We just pray that as we listen to the word today, God, we just ask for your conviction to come into our hearts and for you to speak to us, Lord, and for there not only to hear your word, God, but to be changed and to put the words that you have told us into practice, Lord. Father, thank you, Lord, and pray all these things in your son's most precious name. Amen. One sec. Okay, so setting the stage. When we start off, we find out that Jeremiah is imprisoned in the court of Zedekiah. Zedekiah was actually the last king of Judah before the Babylonians finally came in and carried everyone off. So there already had been, some people had already been taken off into Babylon, and these were the remaining people. So Jeremiah, we all know he's always prophesying against the nation of Judah and saying, you guys must repent and turn, or else a great, for Babylon is coming, there's a great power coming, and you will be removed from power if you do not repent and turn back to the Lord. And Zedekiah, if you go to First Kings, Second Kings? Should be Second Kings, since he's a... Near the end of Second Kings, you see that it mentions that Zedekiah did evil in the sight of the Lord. So he wasn't a very good king. And right where we start here, because of Jeremiah and he was constantly prophesying, Zedekiah had just locked him up into jail, basically. When I read this, I kind of view Jeremiah more as a political prisoner as opposed to he was kind of locked in jail. He was kind of just shut up so that he wouldn't disturb the peace, because it's, as you can see, Zedekiah is always... Zedekiah is saying to him, why do you prophesy saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm going to give the city and calamity is going to come and so on and so forth. And you guys know the message of Jeremiah. So Zedekiah doesn't want him to disrupt the peace because Jerusalem is already in there's a lot of instability in Jerusalem since it was being besieged by Babylon. So times are already bad, and you have this voice that is seemingly making things worse. It's going against popular opinion, saying like, you guys must repent for this city. It's being sieged now. It's being besieged now. This doesn't end well for you guys. It's going to get even worse. You're going to be taken off. The city is going to be ravaged. It's going to be given into the hands of the Chaldeans. It isn't going to get any better. So he gets locked up, and Zedekiah comes to him and asks, like, why do you keep prophesying all this? Why do you say this? You know, what's the point of all this? And as I read this, it's actually really funny because Jeremiah doesn't directly answer his question. And instead, he goes off into this huge, long narrative of, this is what happened. My cousin came to me and offered me his field to buy. And you can imagine the king's like, dude, that's not what I asked you. Can you answer my question? Why are you going off into this huge, long narrative? But in this huge, long narrative, we actually find out the answer to Zedekiah's question. So Jeremiah, you know, his cousin, the son of his uncle, comes to him, or the Lord says to him, your cousin is going to come to you and ask you to buy this field. And sure enough, his cousin comes and asks him, do you want to buy this field, for you have the right of possession? And so, knowing that God told him beforehand, said, okay, I guess this is what God wants me to do. So he buys it. What's interesting here is he didn't just buy it, or he didn't say, oh, I bought the land. He goes into how he bought the land. He weighs out silver for him, 17 shekels of silver. So he documents the price. I signed and sealed the deed. He documents the entire process. He called in witnesses and weighed out the silver on the scales in the sight of the witnesses and took the deed of purchase, both the sealed copy containing the terms and the conditions and the open copy. And I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of blah, 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 blah. So basically, he's detailing the whole entire sale process. So for the lawyers and like risk management people and, you know, compliance people in the room, you guys must be loving this because this is your day job. Which is all to say, Jeremiah did this according to the custom, so that everybody would know that he bought the land. It wouldn't be a question. And even end of verse 12, he says, so he gives a deed over in the sight of witnesses who signed the deed of purchase before all the Jews who are sitting in the court of the guard. So everyone has seen this, right? And everyone knows what Jeremiah says after, that he tells Baruch to take the deed and to go put it in a jar and put it away so that this deed will last a long time. And he says in verse 15, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards will again be bought in this land. Now you have to realize just how ridiculous this statement was. The whole city of Jerusalem was besieged and surrounded. And here Jeremiah was buying a piece of land that wasn't in Jerusalem. It was actually outside of Jerusalem. It was in the land of Benjamin. So in order to get to the land, the siege would have to be over. But according to Jeremiah and his prophecies and the word of the Lord spoken through him, the siege would be over. But when the siege was over, the Babylonians would take everyone away and would basically destroy the land. And yet here he was buying this land in front of everybody, telling him, like, I bought this land properly. This land belongs to me. And so it was such a ridiculous thing. I can just imagine the people in the jail or all the witnesses saying, what are you doing? Why are you buying this land? Like, what is the point of all of this? And really, he asked God that same question. Verse 24, behold, the siege ramps have reached a city to take in. The city is given into the hand of Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword, the famine, and the pestilence. Verse 25, you have said to me, O Lord God, buy for yourself the field with money and call in witnesses, although the city is given into the hand of Chaldeans. So God, what's the point? What is the point of all this? And the Lord responds, and the answer is actually really at the end. After he goes, you know, because of all the evil, I'm going to wipe out this land, but I will bring them back. And when I bring them back, you know, fields will be bought in this land, and men will buy fields. Verse 44, men will buy fields for money, sign and seal deeds, and call in witnesses in the land of Benjamin. Exactly what Jeremiah did. And he will prosper them. Sorry, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Verses 38 to 42. God describes to Jeremiah what he will do when he brings the Hebrews back into Jerusalem, back into the land of Judah, back into the promised land. And this is why Jeremiah would purchase that land. Now, we don't actually know if Jeremiah gets to see this land that he bought or gets to enjoy it, because Jeremiah he actually goes to Egypt after Jerusalem is completely destroyed. So we don't know if Jeremiah actually came back. But this act that Jeremiah did, again, it was a prophetic act that God had him do, that people would, again, buy land that even in the face of despair, even when people saw that nothing good was going to happen, that people were going to get exiled and when people were going to be exiled and the Chaldeans would destroy the land, that there would be nothing in the land, that still God would redeem this. And as I was reading this, this seemed like a pretty simple kind of lesson that God is saying, I will redeem, even though I have you do things that seem ridiculous now, where you call in witnesses that are attesting to the fact that you're buying this land which will have no fruit, God will redeem. In verse 36, now therefore says Lord God of Israel, concerning this city which you say, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all the lands to which I have driven them in my anger, in my wrath, in my great indignation. I will bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety. So God does redeem. And as I was going through this passage, verses 37 to 43 kept jumping up at me. And the more I studied it, the more I came to realize that God is good. We hear that all the time. God is good. Of course he is good. Why wouldn't he be good? Right? Intellectually, we know it. But a lot of times, we don't really connect good and God together. Sometimes we separate the idea of good from God. But really, if we look at the scriptures, he is the one that originated good. He created the world. And from the account of creation, every time he creates something, he goes, it is good. And this verse, this passage near the end of the latter bit of chapter 32, as I kept reading it, this theme kept coming up that God is good. And there's a few statements that God makes that he says, I will do this and I will do that. And it's always accompanied by good, and it's attributed to God, that God is the one that does good. He's the one that does good to us. He says in verse 39, I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children. Verse 40, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. Verse 41, I will rejoice over them to do them good. So as I kept reading, this idea of good always came out, and I wondered, why God was speaking to me in this manner. And upon reflection, I realized that, like I was saying earlier, I had separated this idea of good from God. That, it wasn't that, or that I was getting really bitter at certain situations, certain issues, like, God, if you're good, why aren't you like this? God had to prove himself to be good. It's because I had attributed good to the things of this world. And I attributed good that, or because I had disassociated the concept of good from him, that he had to prove to me, like, well, the world says this is good, right? The world says if God is good, then he will provide healing. If God is good, he will restore this. This is what good is supposed to look like. And as I read this, God brought me back to this concept, like, no, that is not what good is. Good is me. I am the one that's good. And recently there have been some situations, or I've been dealing with an issue where it's really, it's been tough to believe that God is good. And I really had to work at believing that God is good. And there are times where I come to EMP and, okay, God, I'll pray. I'll believe that you are good. Or I'll go upstairs after EMP or be doing my devotions and be trying really, really hard and trying to believe that God is good and trying to like hammer it into my brain and trying to do the good things. And I realized that it's not about us doing good. It's not about it's not about me playing the good Christian, right? It's not about me trying to work myself up and pray more and to worship more and to do the things that a good Christian is supposed to do. Because we see here at the end of chapter 32, you notice that God is the one that is acting. Like, I will give them one heart. I will be the one to make an everlasting covenant. I will be the one to rejoice over them. I will do this. I will do this. And they will enjoy. And I realize that he is the one that does good and not us. And he is the one to place that goodness in us. He is the one that will do things for us. And then we will respond. You know, it's not on our own strength. And we know that. It's we hear that a lot. It's not our own strength that we do this, you know. And it's God that works through us. And a lot of times, I think if we don't take the time to really reflect on that truth, it passes us by and we start doing things on our own strength. And that's what ended up happening to me. I was really just trying to push through. I'm like, God, I'm doing all these good things for you. Like, why aren't you helping me? Why aren't you speaking to me? And he was saying, Andrew, you know, it's not about you doing good things. It's about me doing good things. It's about me being the one that is good. When we start to do that, then then it starts to make sense when we realize he is the one that does good and we don't have to do it. We don't always have to kind of like push through. And in those times where it's really tough, we can just come to him and say, Lord, I'm having all these problems. I'm having all these struggles. I need you to do good. And just in those times, wait on him, and he will come through. Okay. So let's close our eyes. And as we worship today, as we pray, think about your life and just kind of see where you're at. And like, do you really, truly believe that God is good? Or are you asking him all the time to prove that he is good, to show you that he is good? If you're in this place, just look around your life. Really humble yourself and look at your life with an open heart and see, Lord, I know you are good. This is the truth. Help me see where you are good. Help me open my eyes. It's not about us doing good. It's like, he is the one that does good. He is the one that works through us. It says in John 15, I'm the vine and you're the branches. I'm going to butcher this verse, but if a man remains in me and I deny him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing, or he can do nothing. So without God working through us, we can't do any good. So as we pray today, as we worship, I really ask the Lord help me see the areas in my life where you are doing good. And when you see those areas, when you identify those areas, praise God for those areas. Praise God for the things that He is doing. Praise God for the good that He is doing in your life. Let's pray.
Jesus, lover of my soul, Jesus, I will never let thee go. You've taken me from the miry clay, set my feet upon the rock, now I know. Jesus, lover of my soul, Jesus, I will never let go. Take me from the miry clay, set my feet upon the rock, now I know.
For all the brothers and sisters who are here today and who are listening, and just really ask God that you help them see that you are good, to know that you are good, not just intellectually, but deep down in their heart. Holy Spirit, I ask that you reveal this truth and give them an immediate, direct testimony of how you are good. That you are the one that says you will do whatever it is, that you are the one that does good. And it's not about us trying to be good ourselves, but it is you who is good. Let's turn to our prayer focus. Let's pray for our friends who are who have cancer and are undergoing chemo and radiation therapy. Let's pray for healing, God's hand over them. Let's pray for those who are sick and have yet to receive Christ. Let's pray that as we pray for them, they come to receive healing, but also redemption, that they come to know the Lord, and even if they don't accept Christ, that we just move them that one step closer as we pray for them. Pray for those who have various infirmities. Pray for our friends who are looking for jobs, pray for open doors and opportunities to come, and for God to speak in those opportunities. Wednesday morning prayer focus. Let's pray for China, the whole entire country. Let's also pray for SP Beijing, our church plant there, and Pastor Hansu and his family. Let's also pray for the Chongs, Matt and Nate's parents, Edie Clark, and the rest of the churches in China. That just for strength and for them to have a heart to pray for the nation, to see change in that country. Let's pray for the board as they make decisions that lead and guide the church. Let's pray for wisdom and discernment and also just protection over their families as well. Pray for our fellowship ministries, our men's ministries, women's ministries, for the prayer meetings they have on Mondays. Also, let's pray for the young adults and the Springs, the Love After Marriage course. Been hearing a lot of good things. Just pray that God continues to move in all of these ministries and that He continues just to help people grow in their walk with Him. Pray for SB 2.0, a new building and the resources, and also a benefactor where we're going to be having SP auction in February. So also pray for that, as that the proceeds of that auction will be going to SB 2.0. Pray for the house churches tonight: Sumria, Causeway Bay, East Enders, Happy Valley, Island, New Conduit, Robin Hood. Let's pray for a good time of worship and fellowship and prayer for these house churches. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you for your word that you are the one that does good. You are the one that is good. So, Lord, just forgive us, Lord, if for the times that we have just called you out and told you that you needed to prove yourself. Lord, it's not that at all. Father, we thank you for your goodness, God, for all the times that you have blessed us, for all the things that you're doing in our lives, Lord. And just help us see from the small to the big all the good things that you are doing in our lives, Lord, and that you continue to do. So we thank you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming. And I just encourage you to spend some time with the Lord and enjoy the rest of your prayer time.